The Healing the City podcast is a ministry of the Village Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you enjoy the Healing the City podcast and wish to support it financially, you can go to villagersonline.com, click the We Give tab, and follow the instructions. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast. This is a very interesting podcast. This is Faith Over Breakfast and Healing the City. We're doing a crossover podcast where I, Pastor Eric, interview my dad, John Siepen. And Andy had an appointment, so I thought I'd just take advantage of the little slot and talk to my dad about more things because I really enjoyed his last podcast. So this time we talk about story. We talk about a little bit of our own life together. I think, right?
Yes, we did.
Yeah. I think it was really good.
It was.
And I think it will be hopefully helpful to everybody. So thanks, Dad, for being with us, and enjoy, everybody. Good. Yeah, it's not live. But yeah, if you want to sit comfortable and just have it back on you, you just have to have it in front of you. So
you don't have it in front of you like this.
Yeah, you can just relax and talk.
There was a button down here I pushed.
Oh. No, I don't think so. You're good.
Am I good?
Yeah. Just turn the whole mic. There you go. Perfect.
We're good.
We're good. And I can turn you up a little bit so you can be comfortable. All right. Well, hi, Dad. Andy Littleton's not with us at Faith Over Breakfast because he has some appointment. So I thought, oh, well, why don't we take another opportunity and talk to you? And since he talked last time, I mean, he interviewed you. I didn't say a lot. So that was cool to watch. It was a really good podcast.
Yeah, it was great to be here.
I really enjoyed hanging out with you. So I said, well, why don't we do it just you and me? And we'll chat and figure out how to do that on air. Because I don't think I've ever talked to you over a microphone before.
It's kind of odd, huh?
It is. It's a little bit strange. But anyway, well, why don't we start with you were talking a little bit last week about Larry Crabb's influence on your life. And because you were telling your story.
Oh, yeah.
And just kind of how that happened. And then you were saying right before the podcast that you watched a video, he's not doing well, and just that impact on you. And I don't know, maybe you could just share a little bit of how you're dealing with that. And
yeah, it was rather sad in one way, and joyful in another, but sad, just reminiscing back to when I first met him personally in 1982, but then going to Grace Theological Seminary, and well, you were part of that. Obviously, we trekked out of Globe, Arizona, or Globe, Miami, actually, and went back in 1983 and arrived there in June. And that's a long time ago, Eric. That's like 17 and plus 20. What is that? 37 years ago. And Crabb was, you know, Crabb was a bodybuilder. I mean, he really worked out with weights and everything. Just to watch the deterioration in his life with neuropathy and his liver cancer and his diabetes now. And there was one other condition. He has like four conditions that are... Hmm. And just to think about his impact and influence, and I was watching it, and I thought, wow, I was joyful. I was, is that the right word? I was very, well, there, you know, he's moving toward the end of his life. He's lost 35 pounds. Not good.
Wow.
And yet he's still, you know, it's hard for him to get around. He climbs up to his loft, which is upstairs, of course, where he does all his writing. And he's writing, he'll be finishing two books, and I'm anxious to see those come out. But I thought of you. I thought, you know, you and Mark had an opportunity to, well, spend a whole week with Larry up at Glen Eyrie, the Navigator headquarters. When was that? I mean, my mind...
That was sometime in, I think, November.
Was it November?
Yeah, November or October, somewhere in there. One of those 2 months.
Because around the November time frame is when things really went south with the loss of weight. And
yeah, he was talking about the neuropathy had just started. So, yeah.
And so he just didn't feel like he'd, well, basically New Way Ministries, which, oh, I think has been going since around 2002, is shutting down. And something about a larger story, maybe you can comment on that.
But no, his son has picked up. It has like a sister ministry that everything's getting rolled into.
Right. But I just thought, wow, you had an opportunity as our son, as my son, to just spend that week with Crab. I don't know. What was that like for you?
It's obviously, you know, a pretty profound thing in going full circle since my first encounter with Larry was in sixth grade. But I think, yeah, and also just realizing that I have always said, oh, I'd like to do that. And then it just never worked out. And this was a one moment in time that it was going to work out. And we just took it. It was very spontaneous. And I didn't realize it was going to be like the last one in Glen Eyrie.
And that was it. You said that maybe he did one more, maybe not. Cove,
but I don't know if he did it or not. So it could have been the very last one. And so just having that connection, having the circle in my own story be like completed there and knowing, seeing how God, you know, sort of kind of led that to where it, you know, kind of allowed me to have that experience. And that was cool. I mean, it was very rich and helpful. And there was a lot that happened in that time, and it was good just to be able to sit and talk to him and remember things.
Yeah, I mean, I think the impact on you. I mean, it's right. You met him in sixth grade, and he signed one of his books. What are those books?
Captain L. Scabbard.
Yes, Captain L. Scabbard books. I still have it. We still have it at home. And anyway, I was just reflective as I went off to bed last night and just thought of you having that opportunity, thinking of what you do as a pastor, quite proud of what you do. And I don't say this in any flattering way, but I do, you know, yes, I'm a professional counselor, have been, but I'll tell you that I know you don't do long-term work with people, but I would refer to you well before I referred to any professionals that I know in town. Well, and I mean that seriously.
I appreciate that. And I suppose technically, as a community, we do, and I do long-term work because it's
with the people in the community. Yes, you do long, certainly. But I mean, if I said, "Brett,
yeah,"
so would you see this person from the outside here?
Yeah, no, I don't do that. But yeah, no, I think one of the things that was interesting is that and hard. I mean, I think the whole process being hard of him, you know, kind of being at the end of his life is that he's had such a transformative power, but your life, mom's life, my life, my brother's lives, like his ideas, his life, the choices he's made to follow God have changed our family. And so to see that impact, and then, you know, I think the sad part of it, the hard part is, you know, you're watching that kind of come to an end and him suffer and him not being able to offer the way he would like to. And yet, you know, you're going to be with Larry in the end, right? I mean, he's not going away forever, so that's a good thing. It's just that there's something rich about having someone, you know, knowing and being engaged with someone who's had so much impact in your life and changed your life is a pretty powerful thing, and it's also kind of sobering as you watch him at the end of his life.
Right, Larry's 76. I'm 78. But just to watch his son in tears and just encouraging his father, no, you need to keep talking. That's okay. We need to hear what you have to say. And just seeing the family, you know, that's, yeah. So it's okay to talk about the sadness and sorrow, but then, like I said, the joy that, and there's the impact on our family, which has been for good.
Yeah, definitely.
And then as you had a chance to sit under Larry, just in his school of spiritual direction, I was just elated that you had that opportunity. Neither of us knew at that point that you may well very, very well have been in the last class with only about 15 people.
Yeah.
Because that was, anyway, that's one thing. And then it's part of our story, and we were talking about story.
Yeah, I can make that transition. I think, one of the big things, in your life that you and Mom have passed down is the importance of God's engagement in our story from the very beginning,
right?
And being able to identify that and hear it and in new ways, and that you have different ways of helping people engage that from different things that you do, like learning to love the master to Potter's wheel, all different ways of approaching how we understand God's involvement in our life and our brokenness and how he's redeeming our life and transforming us. So maybe you can kind of talk off of this. This is an idea that I've been thinking about. And I know we're going to be talking, for those who don't understand what I'm saying, hopefully we'll flesh it out a little bit. But in our church and in your ministry, one of the things we talk a lot about is to sit in the disappointment. So one of the things I hear from people is like, I don't want to sit in the disappointment. But there's this idea that, we have these longings to be known and to be loved and to be cared for and engaged. And a lot of times we take these longings and we turn them into demands, and we kind of sort of try to control people to meet those for us, and we push them on them. And what happens is we end up in angry. We end up a lot of different bad things happening there. But one of the things that I think a lot of times people struggle with is, okay, well, I have these longings and they're good. I have desires. And if I offer them and they're not met, what do I do with that? And we invite people to sit in that. But I think one of the things that doesn't get articulated well, at least on my side, is what is happening while you're sitting in your own emptiness, like feeling that, engaging it, not running away from it, not medicating it in some way. And the thing that I've been trying to help people see is that when you're sitting in your emptiness, what's being confronted is your own selfishness, and that they're being invited not to live necessarily, to not avoid your experience, but not to live in your story, but the story of Jesus in that moment. That part of what you're being invited to do is tell Jesus's story in the way that he's engaged in your life, to rehearse that, to understand. Because what happens is then your perspective is changed. You begin to understand who, what Jesus is about in those places. And you begin to look at the people that you have demands on and in new eyes, because you're seeing them through Christ's eyes. And anyway, I don't know. So those are just some things I've been thinking through. And I'm curious if you could just kind of respond to that, talk about, your own understanding of God's engagement in your life, and just kind of.
Well, it brings me back to Larry Crabb, and in an anticipatory set, if you will, his book, Is It Too Much? And he talks about Jesus in the garden.
Yes.
And actually pleading before God to take this cup. He didn't want to go to the cross.
Right.
And right in that moment, there's the temptation, I'm sure, from Satan. But Jesus in that moment chose, in the fullness, he chose to remain in the fullness of his humanity rather than move toward his divinity, which he was both fully God, fully man. And listening to Larry talk a little bit about that, that's one of the things that I took away from what he said. But getting back to where you are, it's a difficult, you articulated it quite well. I'm reading through Job right now, and wow, Job sitting in all the sorrow, and his friends come, and really, I think it's 7 days. Anyway, they did the right thing. They sat with him in the midst of that. Let me tell you that in the midst of disappointment and pain and betrayal, what my heart longs for is, and I think you, I think the Village probably does this pretty well, is to just sit. No, I mean, it is to sit with community, sit with two or three people who would just sit with you, pray with you, not give you advice or not. And I know we use this in helping people understand how to enter with someone in soul care, like what, you know, what's God inviting you into? That question is a good question, but the timing is important. And I have found, even some of my closest friends, I've been very disappointed when I've been betrayed by others, and I just want to, they go, what is God inviting you into? And I just don't even want to go there in the moment. I'm in deep sorrow. Yes, I'm hurt and I'm angry and I'm betrayed, and to just sit in community is just something I long for, with not someone. I'm thinking of empathy, which is so important. I mean, we as leaders, sometimes we have maybe leadership responsibilities. Let's go to a business situation, and I hope I'm staying on track here, is that you walk into an office and say, hey, man, you know, your numbers are down. Yeah, you better get those up, buddy. You know, and then, you know, what do you feel? Of course, you feel pressure, you know, and empathy would be, hey, let's talk about what's going on. What's going on in life? This is, you know, numbers are down, but can we talk about where you are? Well, yeah, my wife just left me last night. Or not last night, a month ago, and, you know, and she's threatening for a divorce. Or we it goes off of what you just said. We have these goals out there that in leadership, let's say this, you know, you're getting in my way, Eric. I want to be here, and you're blocking me. So, and that's what happens. And it's very selfish. And I think when we help people, I think we need to keep in mind that as we walk with each other, there isn't empathy. I mean, there does come a time when you talk about, we have Jesus as the example in the garden, for one.
Yeah.
And there are other instances where he, well, how about the 40 days in the desert? I mean, we read that. I read that. Okay, yeah, you know, it's good. And he uses the word of God, because being around a certain ministry where, oh, yeah, uses the word. Rather, do we really get into and engage our imagination to its full sense of what that was like? And I get some of that encouragement from Michael Card, who many young people who do not know who Michael Card is, but he's more of a theologian than the man who wrote El Shaddai and 400 other songs. I mean, he's quite a musician, but he really encourages us to engage our imagination. So those are some of my rambling thoughts going off of what you said.
Yeah, no, that's really good. I'm curious, personally, when you... Like you were talking about, when there are these experiences and you are alone, let's say there isn't community, like it's just you and Jesus, like, or when you're choosing to sit in that kind of loneliness and it's you in your chair and nobody's around, like, what does your engagement with God look like when you're doing it in a healthy way? Like, what does it look like to engage God in our Job experiences, or just those experiences where you kind of have that moment where, like, everything's just kind of disappointing? And
yeah, to sit in the disappointment and to engage it and to be alone. I have found peace in the quiet moments of mourning when no one is around, and to be able to cry out to God. That hasn't always been the case with me. I think you remember I was involved in it. I went to a God-focused prayer retreat in 93 or 4. I went, read through one of my journals, which I thought, wow, I did journal quite a bit back then. But I encountered God in a way where I feel like I could talk to him. I remember in second grade, Being raised in a Catholic church, in a very ethnic church, Slovak, but I remember being trained for your first Holy Communion, and I remember, you have confession, and then you have your first Holy Communion, and the host is in your mouth. And I remember saying to myself, as a second grader, this is a God moment here, Jesus, I can now talk to you. So, in that moment of second grader, that didn't continue on from there in any sense. But sitting alone in the morning, I find peace in wherever I'm reading in the scripture, to read the scripture, stop and reflect and talk to God. I don't know what else to, there is a peace, there is a sense of I'm alone, but I'm not alone because I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you always. I mean, he said that to his disciples. He says it to us. And I reflect on that, and I find peace in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of, it's difficult. I mean, it's a very existential moment, and we can choose. I mean, I guess I'll say some things that if I were not a believer in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, it gives me life. It gives me eternal life. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And when I think of that, that does bring peace. But if I wasn't a believer, I would probably be in the two categories of existentialism, a good existentialist. I'd be the one that helps the old lady across the street, I would hope, and authenticate myself that way.
Right.
But there's the other kind of existentialist who knocks the old lady down and authenticates themselves. I think Frankel, so I've always been interested in philosophy and that, but I'll tell you that it's a struggle of man to find meaning. And I'll use a comment from Sartre, which, Jesus is the final pusto. He's the reference point in the universe. And I sit alone, I think, that's it. I mean, I don't know if that answers the question.
That's good, and I really like sort of that builds out the foundation for what gives you stability. If Jesus is the reference point, that's what you're always coming back to. It's interesting to me that you said two things. One, both an acknowledgement of being able to talk to God, second grade, and then I don't know how old you were in the early 90s, but what, in your 40s? 50 or 50?
Something like that, I don't know.
But both of those times are moments that you come back to, right? You keep coming back to, this is a definitive moment in second grade. This is definitive moment in the early 90s where God intervened.
Right? Absolutely.
He saved you, in a sense. There's a saving experience in both of those moments.
Can you define saving experience?
Well, I mean, I think that obviously there's a pinpointed moment when you move. I mean, for some people, there's a very definitive pinpoint moment when you move from darkness into light, right?
Correct.
And that is moving from the kingdom, really the kingdom of Satan, because I think you're under, at some level, his ownership, to being in the kingdom and under the authority of Christ. But then there's the sanctifying process, which is a consistent and constant saving process. Like, right, because there's the leaving of the old man and new man, but there's this
putting on the old, or putting off the old man, putting on a new man. Yes,
but God intervenes to save us out of that darkness over and over again.
Correct, like, yeah. And I see what you're talking about. Sometimes it's good just to say that rather than to say, oh, that's sanctification. When people go, what is sanctification? But it's a movement of becoming more like Christ.
Yes. Yeah. And I think those, like, how do they play a role in your life? Like, because I think you like telling stories. Like, what, that's a significant story. That, do you go back to those when you say God is present? Is that how you know he's present in the moment?
Yes. Wow, it's good. good point. There's one story I think I've told you. I went back and right before I can't remember the month. It might have been December of 67, because in January of 68, January 13th, about I flew off to Vietnam. Interesting story in itself. I actually showed up at Travis Air Force Base late, but I don't know exactly when it was late. It had to be, maybe it was early January. My uncle Steve Goski, and it's in my God story in Learning Love the Master book, but he shows up in front of the house and I see him and I run out to meet him, and he gave me a big hug, and he was a Korean veteran and Purple Heart, the whole thing, Marine Corps. Just a blue collar guy, you know, wiry, not big guy with tattoos or anything, but very, very much a man who's seen combat. And he just gave me a big, big hug and said, "Keep your head down, kid." And I said, "Hey, thank you." And, the significance of that was we did not talk about anything about that in my family. There was no like, "Hey, how you doing?" And fortunately for me, I didn't end up, you know, my experience in Vietnam was, there was some danger, but you know, people have ideas about what it's like to be in combat zones. And it's without getting into all that, you know, I was fortunate and certainly came back, but I looked back on that and I did ask God, you know, can we talk about that? And what I heard from God was, "I knew what you needed, and I talked to your Uncle Steve. I told him to come by." I mean, you know, I don't know if I've said that. I said it differently and maybe a little bit. That was significant. I thought, wow, because no one else talked about it. Literally not. I mean, I got on the plane and left, and, you know, my sad faces of my mom, dad, brother, sister. My girlfriend at the time was, anyway, there was no discussion. There was no entering in of saying, "Hey, you know, what are you feeling?" But, you know, there was nothing. But my uncle, he acknowledged, like, "Hey, kid, keep your head down." Hey, he came. I mean, then I went back and thought about things. My dad obviously passed away and died in 1995. But I remember that was the same uncle that would take me to football games and talk about, "Well, hey, you see that?" He was an East High School guy in Youngstown, Ohio. That was back when they had great football teams. I mean, he may have been an East High grad, and he would just tell me about football. He would say, "Okay, see how they're lining up? They're going to be doing this." He took me to football games, and I thought, he became a dad for me. And I said, "Lord, thank you." I mean, he was like my dad, but I didn't realize it till late in life after he died. And that's, you want to talk about disappointment.
Yeah.
But then I went to his wife and I said, "I am your husband." I mean, and she was a little irritated with me that I didn't tell him, realized I just wasn't there. I mean, I tried to talk to her about my faith, but anyway, Uncle Steve, yeah, that's that story. Yeah. I mean, it brought up, I think, even more significant was him taking me to football games. I thought, wow, that was, but that was God reaching into my life saying, "You need a father. You need someone to, I don't know. I'm not sure that it's ineffable for me right now."
No, I think what you're saying is good, because I think it'll link back to what you said at the beginning when you were talking about Jesus, it's 40 days in the desert, and how you read that and you're just like, "Oh, yeah." And then at the end, he has this encounter and he quotes scripture. But to truly use your imagination to even put yourself in that and engage, well, I think it takes a certain level of imagination to understand how God's sovereignty works in the midst of all of our lives to lead us into one another's lives, to speak words that are profound and true, and then to be God's presence. And I think, you know, to hear God say, well, I did that is a very powerful thing, because at the same time, Uncle Steve obeyed, but maybe he just did it. It was his choice in the sense of God moved in him and he moved. And that's something, but you have to use your imagination in all of this to understand the process of the profoundness of God's involvement in your life. And I think we want it very cut and dry, and like, here are the steps of how this all works. But no, that's a beautiful thing that you hold on to, that then God revealed how this man had been in your life in more broad ways. Like, he actually was your dad, and you wouldn't have seen that if you hadn't begun to reflect and listen to God.
Absolutely. I like I said, it was more profound when I remembered him taking me to football games.
Yeah.
And how, you know, where was I? I mean, I think this reflection of where we see God at work in our life is so important. And I was reading, and I'm not going to turn to it now. Last week when we were here, I said, well, that's out of John 5. It was actually John 15:3, but
we'll put the correction in.
Right? Put the correction in, but I have to be right. No, I was reading the other day in the Psalms, and David, you said something very significant just a few seconds ago. God's presence. David talks about being in turmoil and being just, you know, in the midst of conflict and struggle. And he mentions God's presence as, I'll use my own words, like, I wouldn't say a healing balm, but his presence brings about a calmness of soul, and his presence is enough in the midst of great sorrow and pain. But we need to help each other walk into that presence when we're really just running around like crazy trying to get rid of the pain. And we need to be reminded of God's presence in our life. And I think community is, I'm just reflecting now, of people who gather around and who don't come to theologize about things. They just come to be present. It's yeah. Pretty rare.
Yeah. That's good, Dad. I've started listening to you and kind of got lost there. No, that's really... that's powerful. I wonder, you know, the thing that we were talking about this in our family on Sunday evening, because our church does this thing where we start out the year writing 20 prayers that we pray through the year. So my family, at the last day of each month this year, we don't go over them. We read through a few of them, talk about what we see God doing, and then we actually pray over the 80 prayers, because there's four of us. You know, so we go around and we pray over them and ask God to engage with them. And because, you know, some of them are very private and others are more, you know, public, and we can talk about together. So we pray over those. And then we start talking about the presence of God and how do you know the presence of God. And I think that's something that people have a hard time connecting to, because we're emotional human beings, and so sometimes we emotionally feel close to something or someone.
Right.
But what does it mean to know and experience the presence of God? And one of the things that have been really helpful to me in all of this is realizing, I think as a kid growing up, as I wrestled with this, and even in adulthood, it's like, I expect some experience outside of me. Like, I'm looking for something that's outside of me to just show up and be there. And what was really reassuring to me is to kind of come to this conclusion, well, wait a minute, it's like God created my brain, and this is the way he wants to interact. Like, he's going to engage what's happening in me. And so I have to pay closer attention to what's happening in my brain, because this is where he's speaking, like, and it's okay. Like, because I'm as a kid, you're thinking like, wow, God, how does God talk to me? How do I engage? But part of it is, obviously, you know, he says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. So there's some kind of dynamic that happens when people talk about him, that where his presence is more manifest and we hear him. But also, it's just there's something about our brains and the way they engage. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that at all? I mean, because there's this quest for the experience of God's presence, right?
But I think you just said it. I mean, there's something very powerful about where two or three are gathered together. We often go there, but you begin to unpack it. It's his presence is manifested in a more that bring about more awareness of his presence when we're in community, and yet I don't have a lot to say about it. Well, our brain, I think you've done more study with that. What goes through my mind, I don't know what to think about that. I do think you grew up in a home, and it's only been in my later life since the early 90s. I mean, honestly, prayer wasn't a big part of our family.
No, it wasn't.
And do I regret that now? Yes, I do. But I'm thinking back, and you're saying God connects with you in your brain. Yeah, that's true, because as we read the Word of God is propositional, mm-hmm. and it goes into our mind, there's lots of Scripture that talks about, you know, putting the Word of God in our, it'd be in our brains, in our soul.
In our heart, yeah. I mean,
And it's a matter of, you know, okay, we go back to, say, Scripture memory, but I just think even reading and hearing the Word and someone, sometimes you listen to someone speaking, and the rest of their message you don't even hear, but you do hear God say something mm-hmm. through the Word of God to you, and He speaks. But He also speaks outside of the Word of God, and there are people that are close to me, who we disagree on that.
Right.
And it's not a matter of, that's another discussion for another day, but.
Well, I wonder, so here's what I'm thinking, and this is really an important part to me is, you know, in Psalm 77, which Mark talked about on Sunday.
Oh, powerful psalm. I love that psalm.
Well, at the end, basically all of his distress, he begins to rehearse the narrative of Israel and God's deliverance. And what's hit me is, well, but part of my deliverance was when you were two, or no, not when you were two, when you had your first communion. That's part of my deliverance, because without that, there's no salvation for me. Your moment with God in 93, without that, there's no deliverance for me. Like, because that's part of my story, and it's a part that, like, when I begin to reflect, I also have those moments, but without your moment, because you're my Father, I don't have those moments, like, because you led that in. God spoke to you. So when they say in Israel, like, you know, you spoke to our forefathers. Well, for me, you spoke to my forefather. Like, you spoke to my father, right? And you spoke to Steve, like Uncle Steve. Like, you spoke, and things happened. And because those things happened, I hear you. And I think that's important in the story that I'm just really. I think. This is what I wanted to talk to you, and when it kind of hit me last week was, I'm like, these are stories are my stories, you know, and this is important for me to retell. It's important for me to tell my son your stories, along with my stories, so that he both has his own and his father's and his forefathers as he walks into relationship with God and with my daughter. Like, and this is the same with my mother, and, you know, it's not just fathers, it's mothers and fathers. It's this legacy, and it is part of the salvation story. But I think a lot of times we end up as Christians, like, well, here's my testimony, and then now I'm trying to figure out life with God and be obedient. And instead of that, I think the mystical part is when we begin to tell about the mystical intervention of God historically in our families.
And we see that in Jacob's family. We see it, we see the thread is what you're saying. There's a thread running through our whole family, more than I don't even know if that's a thread. Yeah, there is a thread. There's story. And as I'm talking to you, I'm thinking, I don't really know some of your.
Sure. Right. Because we don't.
I mean, some of your.
Practice that.
Yeah, I don't know some of your story.
Yeah. Yeah. I should tell some of that.
You should. And I was thinking last year, when was it last year? Now, where are we? We're in 2021.
We're in 2021, Dad. 2020 was a hard year. So, yes.
But really in March of the last year, first weekend, you came to a Learning Love the Master, and you came away from it, and you had some really good things to say about it. I wish I've taken all the notes down. But that was good to have you there. I don't know some of that about you. I mean,
sure. I think something too probably happens even when you begin to tell different parts of the story. It's not just writing it down and reading it, but then being able to rehearse it, is that the Spirit of God begins to open your eyes when you begin to tell your story about how he intervened. So yes, you are asking God, well, what happened? Which is a good question. What were you doing in this moment with Steve? And he opened your eyes to a new part of that story, right?
Absolutely.
Which you tell. And I think that's a big deal. It happened with me in, when I went to Larry Crabb's seminar, because there's this story of when I'm in sixth grade and, he comes to dinner. And when he comes to dinner at our house, I go get the book that he's written that I've been reading, and he signs it. And then he's just making small talk. And he asked me, where do you guys go to church? And I said, well, we don't. We're atheists. It's a funny story. But when I began to parse that and begin to really reflect on it, what happened was there was a revelation of here's this little boy who liked living in Globe, did not want to leave Globe, and was never asked to leave Globe. He was just told he was leaving. And it was because of this man. Because all you talked about for a year was Larry Crabb. And I remember, and then all these scenes came up. I remember sitting in the living room, kind of kitchen area, watching you talk about IBC. You had just gone to a week thing, and then you were trying to teach it all to these poor people. But I remember him having such a dramatic and profound impact, and he moved us across the country. So not only that, and then for those people who've never met Larry Crabb, when he has these eyes are blue and intense, and when he asks you a question, you think maybe he knows everything about you. So as a sixth grader, all of a sudden you're like, you changed my life, you're changing my parents' life, you got my mom to leave and put all this responsibility on me that I should not have as a sixth grader. You are not going to know me, absolutely not. And to see how much was bound up in that kid that I hadn't really realized, because it was a nice funny story, right? And so that having to reflect on what God was doing in that moment began to open my eyes. I mean, God began to open my eyes as to what was happening in that. So
did you tell Larry that?
I did not get to tell Larry all of that. I told him. I told more of it to his wife, but I also told it to my spiritual director, which I'm pretty sure we gave them permission to tell everything to Larry. So I'm sure Larry got it from that thing.
I mean, it's even now as I talk to you, because I know when you came back, you told Mom and I that, but now I'm taking it in more powerfully and thinking, oh my gosh. Oh
yeah,
Eric. That was hard.
It was, but you see that God, it's like God is in this. He's weaving these things together, and it's an exciting thing to be part of, even though it may be painful and stretching in the moment to do that. But yeah. Anyway, so I think. Story has power, and because when you begin to talk about God, you're proclaiming the light, like what he's done. When you begin to ask him to speak to you about your past,
right?
I think it's scary to think that God is authoring something in your life. You'd rather not think about how much of it is authored by God, and how, sort of that Joseph, what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
Well, there you are. I mean, you're plucked out of, let's just say, Miami, Arizona.
As Wes would say, yeah. Little Wes would say, no, it's not your Miami, it's Miami.
But you were plucked out of that, and as I'm sitting here reflecting with you this morning, I'm feeling this repentance. Say, Eric, forgive me for not even sitting with you or Eric or Joel, that is, and Wes, and just hey, what's it going to be like for you guys to leave? I did not enter with you in that way. And I'm sitting here thinking about that and thinking, wow. You know, that was, that's significant.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you, as you mentioned, what, struggling with that God meant it for good and overall, but at the same time, that it doesn't minimize the painfulness and the powerlessness of all that.
Right.
So, wow.
Yeah. Well, I suppose we should all conclude with or end here soon because I got another meeting, but I think what just hits me is that we spend so much time in fruitless conversation, in a sense. When two people are together who know Jesus, there's such a divine moment that we could grab hold of. And so often, you know, out of convenience or fear, we tend to just avoid those altogether.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah. So.
Because it brings about vulnerability, and vulnerability is very difficult.
Yeah.
Well.
Well, Dad, thanks for doing this with me.
Oh, it was just love to be here. Love to be with you. It was a good conversation this morning.
Yeah.
You've been listening to Healing the City podcast with Eric Siepen. Don't forget to subscribe on iTunes and Spotify, and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.